Let me have you turn with me now to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and our reading today will be from verse 35 to verse 40. I realize the bulletin says 47. It was supposed to say 48, but now it's reduced to 40. Oh, the changes that one goes through in a week. Well, before I read those verses, let's pray together. Then I'll say a couple of words about them, and then I'll read the text. So let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for the blessing of life in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son into the world that we might have life in him. And Lord, thank you for reminding us of Jesus Christ day by day. Thank you for reminding us that he is risen and that he is in the line and lineage of David, that he rules even now. And thank you, Father, for impressing upon us the power of your gospel. Lord, we ask that you'll bless us, continue to bless us, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to this very simple message today in your text, one that delights the heart and one that really does enlighten the mind, we ask that you will indeed strengthen us and encourage our hearts. For we know the days are evil, and yet you are good. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine a fairly frightening scene for just a minute, if you will. I want you to imagine that it is in the middle of the night. You've been sleeping for a number of hours, not sure how long. And all of a sudden, you are awake, immediately so. You don't know what exactly woke you, but something woke you to be sure. And your immediate response is to simply lie there. And then you hear it. A footstep. In your home, someone has broken in. And you're not ready for it. And that's the terrifying illustration that Jesus brings to us in this text. That illustration of the thief in the night. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. It's an illustration that Jesus uses, Paul uses, to teach us something about how to live the Christian life, about what the Christian life is about at its very core, at its very essence. This text is teaching us about preparation, about readiness. Jesus is going to come, and we need to be ready when he does. And that's the thrust. It's a very simple thrust, but that's the thrust of this text. And I want us to think about it as we read together chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. And I want to simply remind you before I do that this is the word of the living God. This is God's authoritative word because he's the author of it, primarily so, even though he recruits and enlists human authors that he superintends in the process. And therefore, this word is his word. It is his infallible word, his inerrant word, and so we ought to give our attention, our whole selves, to the hearing of it. Luke chapter 12, and starting in verse 35, listen to these words. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, this is one of those great texts in the Bible that reminds us of a very basic and simple and profound truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. That's a great doctrine of the church. The church has believed that for 2,000 years, and we continue to believe that. Because it's true. Because he is coming again. Westminster Confession, chapter 33, and section 1 has a long section, and there are three long sections on this particular topic, and it says this: God hath appointed a day. In other words, there is going to be a particular day wherein he will come. It's on God's calendar, whether it's on ours or not. And that, my friends, is a beautiful truth that we as Christians embrace. Now, I realize that there are differing hermeneutics when it comes to thinking about the Lord's coming. I realize that you can be all sorts of things. You can be a partial preterist, although not a full preterist. You can be an idealist, a futurist. You can be a historicist. There are many selections of millennial positions you can choose from. And I want you to know that the best among them is But I digress. My point is this. There are many theories about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I need speak of none of those today. Because this text is about preparation, no matter your theory. This text is about being ready, no matter what you believe about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know this text is about preparation. We're all familiar with preparation. Thanksgiving is coming and we're all trying to get prepared. Well, maybe not all of us. But some of us are frantically getting prepared, making pies and making sure the right poundage of turkey is available and on and on. We're preparing for vacations, some of us. Some of us are preparing for children. We know what it means to prepare. And this text is about preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be ready for the Lord's return? What does it mean to be prepared for the Lord's return? This is a simple story before us. Very simple. In fact, so simple, it oftentimes presses us into thinking in different directions that's not quite accurate. I'm just going to confess to you right now that the sermon that I had prepared for you is now in the garbage can. Because there was something so simple and so profound about this text that I actually missed it. And I can tell you something. When you try to make the text say something that the text will not say, eventually the text will slap you. And that's what happened to me. And I'm amazed by it, but it will probably, even after 30 years of ministry, happens to me, and it will probably happen to me after many more years of ministry. This is a very simple message. And I want to just walk through the text with you for just a minute today, maybe a few more minutes than just a minute, but I want to walk through this text, and I want to take a simple outline. Where did the master go? What did the servants do? What happened upon the master's return? And what is readiness? Those are the simple points that I want us to think about today as we look at this text. Very simple, and yet again, very profound. So for instance, where did the master go? Well, that's a simple answer, depending on, I think, what translation you have. He went to a wedding feast. And some of your texts may say he went to a feast. They're wrong. He did go to a wedding feast. That's in the text. In the Greek text. He went to a wedding feast. And so what he did was he packed up and he left his house and went to a wedding feast. He was invited to a feast and he went. That's as simple as that. And I don't think that's all that out of the ordinary. In fact, it's pretty natural. Here is a man, a well-to-do man, a man with servants. He's invited to go to a wedding feast and he leaves his house to go. It's as simple as that. But the question is this, are we to see more? Are we to see more? And I mean, are we to see more without allegorizing the text, without trying to pry the text open so that it says something that it doesn't actually say? But does it actually invite us into something? And I think it does. I want you to think about who's telling this story. This is Jesus telling this story. Jesus is telling this story, and he's telling us that he is going away and that he will return, and when he returns, we must be ready. Now, I think that you can immediately grab the sense of that text. This is a text that really is telling us, yes, about a man who goes away to a wedding and he will come back, but it's telling us much more. This is telling us about Jesus. And about after his work on the cross, he will ascend into heaven and he will return. And when he returns, we must be found ready. But there's something even more than that. There's something even more than that to this profound, simple story. Think about the wedding feast itself. It says that he's gone to a wedding feast. What does Revelation 19:7 say? Just listen to these words for a minute. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. That's a summary of what we have here. The Son, the bridegroom, has ascended into the heavens to the marriage feast of the Lamb to celebrate with his Father the redemption of his people. It's a marriage feast waiting for us. And the bride makes herself ready. We are that bride, making herself ready, or having been made ready, we make ourselves ready. That's what this text is saying, that the Son has gone to the Father to celebrate, and he will return, and when he finds us ready, he will bring us with him into that wonderful feast. And so, where did the Master go? The Master went to a wedding feast. This is obviously the Lord Jesus who's gone to celebrate with the Father in heaven. He will return. And when he returns, this is a text about finding us ready and finding us prepared. Now, second question. What are the servants to do? What are the servants to do while the Master is gone? Well, they're to be ready. In fact, the text says this, they are to stay dressed for action and keep their lamps burning. Stay dressed for action. What does that mean? Stay dressed for action. Are we going somewhere? Are we going to be on the move? Some people will say this is Exodus imagery. And they'll take you back to Exodus chapter 12, and they'll say, in Exodus chapter 12, look at what it says. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, fasten your belts. Put your staff in your hand. This is Exodus imagery. We are soon to be on the move. Now let's just think about this for a minute. Stay dressed for action. Or your belt needs to be fastened, as we saw in Exodus chapter 12. None of those are quite right. Literally speaking, this is that old phrase that you're familiar with that's kind of funny when you think about it. Gird up your loins. That's what this text says. Gird up your loins. Now, that does mean that what we do is we get our long flowing robes, which we don't wear anymore, and we take them at the bottom, and then we stuff them in our belt. For what? Well, so that we can be ready for action. So that we can be ready to be on the move. So I guess we are going somewhere. I guess we're girding up our loins so that we can be on the move at some point. Wherever that move may happen to be. Now, think about this. The text says it this way. The text says, be that kind of person who never needs to be told, gird up your loins, because your loins are always girded. Now that's the sense of it. The sense of it is, be the kind of person who is always ready to be on the move. And then this, keep your lamps burning. The idea there is, even at night, be ready to be on the move. Be ready for action, even at night. And then notice this. In addition to all of those things, when we think about what the servant is to be doing, girding up his loins, keeping his lamps burning, be ready. In addition to those things, think about what else is being said here. Something very simple. Blessed are those who stay awake, okay? If I keep my lamp burning, I need to stay awake. This is the idea of fending off the night. I need to be ready. And why? Because if the man of the house knew at what time the thief was going to come into the house, the thief of the man would never have come into the house. And so, I'm to stay awake. But then there are these other things, like be ready. Whether it's the second watch of the night or the third watch of the night, I need to be ready. Now, this raises the question, ready for what? Ready to do what? And frankly, if you look at the text, if you look at 35 through 40, search if you will, but it really doesn't say. It really doesn't say much about where I'm going or what I'm supposed to do. And so what scholars do is they do this. They say, well, let's go backwards in the text. What we need to understand is this is kind of a culminating thing. And so if we go back, we could see that we're not to be anxious and we're not to be greedy and we're to be wise and we're to acknowledge Christ before men. And so this is the culminating factor. We're to gird up our loins. And these are the things that we're to do. These are the actions that we're to take, having girded up our loins. But again, I want you to search, if you will, in this text that's telling you to gird up your loins and be ready for action, keep your lamps burning, even at night. It doesn't really say. Oh, but it does say one thing. It does tell us one thing to do. It tells us that we are to be ready to open the door when the master returns. And I would say to you that that's the only thing that it tells us. In other words, when you think about this, all of this readiness, all of this keeping the lamp burning, all of this watching into the second and third watch of the night and into the fourth if need be, all of that is so that we can be ready to open the door. Gird up your loins to be ready to open the door. What's he saying? He's telling us that we need to be ready to receive the master when he comes. What is he saying? I'll tell you what I think he's saying. What I think he's saying is, I think he's saying that you need to have faith. And why do I say that? Because the Bible is replete with statements that tell us receiving is a basic part of saving faith. It's a primary part of saving faith, that is, to receive him. The Westminster Confession, chapter 14, section 2, says this, but the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. The only act described in this text, in these five verses, that we are to be ready to do is receive him when he comes. John 17:8 says this, for I have given them words that you gave me, and they received them. What is the servant to do while the master is gone? Well, he's to do many other things because the Bible is more than these five verses. But these five verses are pretty clear. These five verses tell us that we are to be ready to receive him when he comes. Now, what happens when the master comes? You may have caught this. You may not have caught this. When the master comes, we are told what he will do. It's in verse 37. Listen to this carefully, and I'll break it down for you. He, that is the master, will dress himself for service. What? And have them, the servants, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. He, the master, will come and serve them, the servants. Huh. I am to gird up my loins, to be ready for action, keeping the lamp burning night and day, ready. But when he comes, I am going nowhere. I am simply to gird up my loins, be ready to receive him when he comes, so that when he comes, I can recline at table and rest in his presence. That's the second part of saving faith. I don't know about you, but reading this text in that light thrills my heart, because it reminds me of what my Savior has for me. I am to receive him. I am to rest in him. And so this leads to the final question. What is the preparation? What is the preparation? At least in this text, what is it? Well, again, look at the injunctions. Gird up your loins. Wait for the master. Stay awake. Be ready. All for what? To open the door to receive him. And again, what we have here is a lesson in faith. And we shouldn't be surprised about that. If we go to other places in Luke's gospel, if we just take a smattering, and you can do this, just take a smattering of an example. Look in 9:53 for just a minute. In 9:53, these are the Samaritans, and in verse 53 of chapter 9, it says they did not receive him. In chapter 10, verse 8, look at what it says when he sends out the 70. It says, verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you. You see, this is about receiving Jesus, receiving the Master. It's a lesson of faith. We either receive him or we don't. We either have faith or we don't. Now you say to yourself, well, that's easy. Boy, I'm glad he didn't say anything about working or, you know, doing anything. This is just faith. Whew. Cool beans, man. That's easy. I got that down. Westminster Confession, chapter 14, says this. And who says the Westminster Confession is not practical? Who says the Heidelberg has anything on the Westminster Confession? I don't know. Listen to what it says. Pastoral. This is a pastoral text. Chapter 14, listen to this. By this faith that has principal parts, accepting, receiving, and resting in Christ, this faith, listen to this. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. That's challenge enough for some. But listen to what it goes on to say. For the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof commandeth. In other words, we're not only to believe what's in the Word, but we are to embrace each passage the way it's communicated. Now listen to the way it's communicated. We are yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? In other words, are you yielding obedience to the commandments? Are you trembling at the threatenings? And are you embracing the promises both for this life and the next? You see, that's what faith is. If we receive Christ, then we believeth whatsoever is revealed in this word. And in believing it, we respond to it, yielding obedience, trembling at threatenings, and embracing promises. That's a lesson in faith. And the simple thing I can say to you as we bring this to a close, the simple thing I can say to you is simply this. Gird up your loins and keep your lamps burning. And when the Master comes, and he will come, whether it's in the second watch or the third or another watch of the night, when he comes, throw open the door and receive him. Because when he comes, he will have you rest at table and enjoy his presence. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for the blessing of life in Christ. Father, we ask that you will strengthen and encourage our hearts as we wait upon Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that he is coming again, and your timetable is not our timetable. We would have had him come long ago. We certainly long for him. Father, we pray that you will continue to encourage our hearts to long for him, but to wait patiently and to be ready to receive him when he comes, that we might rest in his presence. So, Lord, help us and bless us with an ever-increasing faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.